We are Alliance International Workers, which is a new term that they use for missionaries with the Christian Missionary Alliance. So we're missionaries in this country of Mali. We've been overseas with the Alliance for 8 years. We are part of a group of over 600 missionaries that the Alliance sends out all over the world. I want to thank your church for your heart for missions and to have this weekend with us. We feel really blessed to be here with you, to get to know your church family. You've been very hospitable to us, despite having a stay with the Scots. Brian and Susan are old friends of ours from high school. And Andrea and Susan actually went to preschool together. And so they are dear friends of ours. And it's been great to reconnect with Brian and Susan and their children. But we really feel blessed to be here with you and just really felt loved by you this weekend. And we just thank you for allowing us to come this weekend to share a little bit about what God's doing in this country halfway around the world. We thank you for your heart for missions, for your prayers for us, and for all the missionaries that are sent out all over the world. We thank you for your commitment to the Great Commission Fund, which allows us to be part of what God is doing in this town called Kuchala. Now, a little bit about what I do. I'm part of this hospital project for women and children, and I oversee the ancillary services for the hospital, which is the laboratory. I'm a lab guy by training. I'm from Ohio, and I oversee the laboratory, I oversee the pharmacy, I oversee the radiology, and I oversee the warehouse for this hospital. My wife teaches English as a second language to the hospital administrators. We have a Bible school in this town that we live that trains about every year 35 young men to be Malian pastors, to go out to these villages to share the gospel and to be pastors of churches. So my wife teaches English to those at the Bible school. And part of the reason why we do that is because we like to build partnerships with churches here in the United States. And our goal of partnerships is to make the relationship fluid, to go directly to the Malians. And so the mission kind of steps back at a time when they can be able to communicate with churches back here in the United States. And so they communicate in English, obviously, because we don't like to learn French. And it's a French-speaking country. And so that's what my wife does, is help facilitate those partnerships with churches back here in the United States. We have three girls. We have our oldest, Madeline, who is at university, her first year at Asbury University in Kentucky. We have our middle daughter, Lily, who's a freshman. And we have Chloe, who is in sixth grade. We have been overseas with the Alliance, I think I said that, for 8 years. We're on our first year home assignment, and it's been a good time to reconnect with our family and friends and actually experience the holiday season. It's been over 8 years since we've been able to have Thanksgiving and Christmas and experience the wintry weather here in the Midwest, Ohio. And so I know we're in Indiana. You guys got a lot more snow than we did, that's for sure. But it's been great to experience that with our family and friends. It's a real blessing. We work in this country called Mali, and the Alliance has been there since the 1920s. And they were doing church planning and just, you know, sharing the gospel. And in the 60s and 70s, they realized that there was a real need for improvement of medical care. And so they sent nurses there. In 2000, the Alliance with the nurses that were there had this vision for a hospital for women and children. And as you see from the pictures, that vision has really exploded, and God has really blessed that vision. And the idea is not only to take the gospel in word, but also in deed. And so the hospital is an avenue that we use in order to treat and give quality medical care, but at the same time share with them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's been a real blessing for us to be part of it, a real privilege to be part of that. It's been open for just over 7 years, and so in that time we've delivered 10,000 babies, countless surgeries, and countless kids treating them for malaria. We've definitely made an impact in infant and maternal mortality to reduce that in this country. Last year at the hospital, 66 people gave their lives to the Lord as a result of the work at the hospital. And we thank the Lord for that, but we continue to pray for a much larger harvest for the work that we're doing. And we know that it will come. So that's a little bit of background on what we do in Mali, in the ministry that we're part of. I'm also have a heart for youth, and so I do a soccer program that I work with the Malians on, and so we're very thankful for that. But what I want to share with you this morning is I want to share with you a little bit about living in a different culture. I want to share some stories, personal stories, about me and my family going to a different culture And I want to share also a story about a Malian coming to our culture here in the United States. And I hope from sharing these stories that you'll be either encouraged, challenged, or somehow comforted, and somehow the Holy Spirit will move and you will be spoken to this morning. So that's my prayer for this morning. Now, going to a different culture. For the past couple of years, I've been the team leader for our mission team. We have a large mission team. You saw the picture there in the video. We have a large mission team. And so over this past couple of years, I've been the team leader. And so part of that responsibility of team leaders is new missionaries that come, I sit with them and kind of work with them and counsel them. Okay, this is how things work in a new culture, and things that, you know, that I try to help them make that adjustment culturally. And the first thing that I tell them is verse James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because definitely in African culture, if you show anger, there's real shame in that. But also, when you go into a new culture, it's like you need to observe and just be quiet and see how things are done. And so that's the thing that I totally tell them when they first come to the mission field. And I know tattoos are really popular now in the United States, and it's almost like missionaries can tattoo it on their arm so that they continually refer to back to what they should be doing because they never listen to my advice. And so, but actually, that advice was an early advice that was given to me when I first got married. You know, because being a man, there's things that we don't do well, and listening is not one of them. And I remember early on in our marriage when my wife would be telling me a situation, a problem that she would have with a friend. She would start off with, I have this situation. And so she started explaining it. And so after she got past the first sentence, I mean, my mind would be working. And typically what some men do is they try to problem solve. And so, you know, I'd be sitting there thinking about, okay, this is how the situation should go. This is the advice I should be telling her. And so she's sitting there, still talking, explaining to me her situation. And then she would be like, Ed, are you listening to me? And I'd be like, yeah, I am. And I really wasn't listening to her. And so we had to work through that early part of our marriage of how to really listen. And if you think of the word listen, it's actually a verb, right? I mean, listen is actually a verb, and it's not a passive verb, it's an action verb. So it requires you to actually actively participate and actively listen. And so when I talk about, with new missionaries, those things that we talk about doing is that verse, is be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, the first step of a missionary is to go to language. Usually it's to go to the language. You have to learn a language to the culture you're going to. In West Africa, it's French language. So most CMA missionaries, Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries, go to France to learn French. And so we went to France to learn French. That was the first step of our journey going to the mission field. So when you go to France, you're in a different culture. And I found we were in a school with predominantly Americans, a lot of Americans from different organizations, SIM, Southern Baptist, Christian Missionary Alliance. So we're all part of this school to learn French. And there's Europeans that are there. There's people from Germany, there's people from Holland that also want to go to the mission field. And the thing that was really interesting was the Americans had the most difficult time adjusting to living in a different culture. And so obviously that was typically the Europeans, it was their culture, but the Americans would come in, and I remember my Baptist friend and him getting in these really deep philosophical arguments with our German friends about drinking a beer, having alcohol. And so the Baptist was just so frustrated because he couldn't convince the German that it was bad to have a beer, that it was wrong. And my German friend was just like, it was no big deal to him. It was part of his culture. And so it didn't upset him as much as it upset my Baptist friend. And then you got issues of politics. You know, most European countries are socialists. And so, you know, the Americans would come in, and the Americans are like, no, your system of government is totally wrong. You know, you should be like this. And Europeans are like, well, no, it doesn't have to be that way. This is how we do our system of government, and it's fine with us. But the Americans were so frustrated because they couldn't convince our European friends that they should change everything that they do to be just like us. And it got to the point where it was actually, people would question, people's relationship with Jesus Christ based upon these things. These things that they had problems with. And they would question their authenticity of their relationship with Jesus Christ based upon their problems with their politics or how they viewed about drinking alcohol. It was very interesting as most of us Americans walk through living in a different culture. And finally, we had to refocus on what was important. What was important was the truth that we find in the Bible and why we were there. We were there to share the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And you know, what I parallel it to is like the early church. If you think about the early church and you think about Paul and the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians at Antioch in the book of Acts, you know, and they come together and Peter and Paul and the disciples are really wrestling with what do they require of the Gentiles to become part of the church. You know, and it was very similar. I mean, I can tell you it's very similar because I think most of us Americans were like the Jewish Christians. We're like, no, you got to do this. You need to know about gun control. That's bad. You know, these things that we talk about, you know, that we were trying to put on our European brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, were really what was important. What was important is the unity that we find in the salvation of Jesus Christ and why we were there and what we were there to do. Not necessarily these side things that we were distracted by. So that was our first step in really going to a different culture and truly trying to make an adjustment and be the missionaries that God was trying to create us to be. And so the second step, after we finished with language school in France, we went to Belgium. And in Belgium, there was a school of tropical medicine, and that's where, at that point in time, the Alliance sent people who were going to be part of a hospital. They sent them to do tropical medicine training. So we went to Belgium and we lived in this town called Antwerp. And so I went to this school, and it was in French. It was very frustrating and hard. But I went to this school with a bunch of, it was about 30 European physicians and different type of medical people at this school to learn tropical medicine. I was the only American in this class. And so I remember there was a time in my life where I really had an affinity, I really had a love for graphic t-shirts. And so I would have these graphic t-shirts, and I guess until a couple of years ago, until my wife outlawed graphic t-shirts in my wardrobe. But my friends knew that back here in the States that I like graphic t-shirts. And so I had a friend who sent me this t-shirt, and it was a blue t-shirt, and it was this outline of this bodybuilder. Okay, and this bodybuilder, and he's flexing, and it's just an outline of a bodybuilder, and he's flexing, and it says, "Welcome to the gun show." And so I wore the t-shirt to class. So I get to class in the morning, and I'm just sitting there listening to the professor, trying to understand as much as I can of what he's saying in French. And then I notice, you know, throughout the morning that some of the other students are like tapping each other on the back, and they're like pointing at me, and then some of the ladies were looking back, and they had this look of disgust on their face, and they're like, "Oh." So finally, they convinced one of the guys that I had a friendship with, evidently, to come and ask me the question about my T-shirt. And so, I'm trying to do a European accent, and he's like, "Edouard, what does your shirt mean?" And so I'm like, "Well, it's a joke." You know, in our culture in the United States, we call our biceps guns, and so it's a joke. And he's like, "So, you really like guns, huh?" And I was like, I was like, no, it's not, because they think Americans are all about guns. And I'm like, no, it's not about guns, it's a joke. And he's like, "Oh, okay, I get it. You think you're strong." You know? I was like, "No, I don't think I'm strong. It's just a joke." And it didn't translate culturally. And another story there while we were at school is I had an Italian friend and his wife from the school. And we got to become kind of close. And so we asked them over for dinner, to have dinner with us and our girls. So that evening we ate. And then after we ate, we started playing a game. And the game was called Pass the Pigs. I don't know if you ever heard of Pass the Pigs, but it's like these little rubber pigs that have dots on them, and you roll them, and if they land a certain way, you get certain point value. And so that was a game that we played a lot at that time. So we asked our Italian friends to play Pass the Pigs. And so we play, and you have to get to a certain point total, like 100. And the night is getting, it's going on. It's getting late. Our girls are getting tired. So finally, I think our oldest daughter, Maddie, has actually won the game. She got to the point total of 100. And so we're just like, okay, time for the girls to go to bed. And we're like, okay, game's over, And my Italian friend, he's just like, wait a minute, you don't play for second and third? And I looked at him, and I was very serious, and I was like, we're Americans. There's only one place that matters, and that's first place. And he didn't laugh. He didn't get that I was joking with him, kind of. But it didn't translate cross-culturally. So those are lessons early on when we were going to the mission field of just living in a different culture and how things don't necessarily translate. When we went to Mali, it was really overwhelming. It was really when you go to a developing country and we talk about poverty and we talk about need, there's things that you see pictures and you saw the pictures of where we work and some of the things that you see. I can explain it to you in words and I can show you pictures, but you don't actually understand until you've actually been there. And so that was a thing that was overwhelming when we first got there, just that culture. And just how that's all you saw was just the poverty everywhere you looked, the need everywhere you looked. But behind that were this people that were happy, that were smiling, and that were joking. They're very loving, generous type people. They're very generous people despite their circumstances. But when you got there, you were just overwhelmed by it. And so it was very difficult to make that transition culturally of living and how to live in that culture. I talked yesterday about how you live in that culture despite how blessed we are as a country and as a people. And so so that's a bit, just a little bit about my experience of going cross-culturally and living cross-culturally. But I want to tell you a story about a Malian who comes to the United States and experiences our culture from his perspective. I want to try to accurately describe his experiences coming here to the United States. Can you show a picture? So if you can see that, that's Daniel Jallo. Daniel Jallo is the director of our Bible school. And so he has been director of our Bible school, like I said, that trains about 35 young men to be pastors every year. So Daniel Jallo, an interesting story about Daniel. He is part of the vision, the genesis of the vision for the Hospital for Women and Children, because if you remember, I talked, I think, yesterday about the origin of that vision for the hospital. It was because we had 3 Malian pastors during a short time frame, about 2 to 3 months, where their wives died during childbirth. And it was his first wife, Anne, died during childbirth because she couldn't have a C-section. That's his second wife, which is Nema. Nema is actually the younger sister of Anne. And in that culture, if your wife dies and the family has a daughter, a sister of the wife that died, they give that wife to the husband whose wife died. And so that's culturally how things work. And so that's Anne, the wife who died, that's her sister. So Daniel, back to Daniel. Daniel is a very, he grew up, and if you know Mali, he grew up in a village, no electricity, no running water, very limited education, but he's definitely succeeded, and he's a very intelligent guy. He walks around with a radio, and he listens to things like BBC on the news, and that's what he does in the evening in Mali at the Bible school, and he's very educated, self-educated, and very astute, and he's the director of the Bible school. Well, we have partnerships, like I said, with churches in the United States, and so one of the partnerships that we have is with a church called Christ Community. Now, Christ Community is a mega church in Omaha, Nebraska. It's one of those crazy mega churches where they broadcast the service on TV in Omaha, and it's about 3,000 to 4,000, and they have all these different services going on at the same time, contemporary, traditional. And so they are heavily invested in Mali, this church, and so they have a direct partnership with the Bible school. And so they asked Daniel Jallo, they say, hey, great idea if you come over and visit our church and speak at our church. And so Daniel's like, well, cool, I've never been in the United States, so yeah, I'll take you up on that offer. And so Daniel starts his journey to the United States. Now you have to understand, it's difficult to understand how he grew up and what he's seen in Mali and the situation in Mali, but he gets to the airport, and he's like, it's crazy, I'm going to get on this metal tube and go about 30,000 feet up in the air, and I'm going to fly halfway around the world. That whole concept, I don't like to fly myself. And just that whole concept, when I'm up in the air, I was like, oh, it just gives me chills. But Daniel is going to do this, and he's like, it's crazy. It's crazy. And so he gets on the plane by himself, and he's going to fly to Omaha, Nebraska, with limited English at the time. This was probably about 7, 8 years ago when this happened. And so so Daniel gets on the plane, ends up in Chicago O'Hare Airport. That's where he ends up in the United States. He lands in Chicago O'Hare Airport. And so he gets off the plane, and he's like in this totally new world. I mean, just amazing world. I mean, it's like all the stores. I mean, we have no grocery stores in the town where we live of 200,000 in Kuchal. There's no grocery store. And so he's like walking through the airport, and he's just like amazed, mesmerized. You know, there's everything that's going on, all these little stores, people selling things. And then, you know, he's like, there's moving sidewalks, and he's just totally amazed. He's like, these moving sidewalks. He's like, it's incredible. And so then he gets on, you know, an escalator, and he's going up the escalator. And when I think about him in that scene, I think about, have you ever seen the movie Elf? I mean, you know, I know we're just coming off of Christmas, and so Elf, and he gets on the escalator, and he's like freaked out by the escalator. But that's why I imagine Daniel being like Elf. So he's there in Chicago O'Hare Airport, and he's in his African garb. I mean, he's in his boo-boo, what we call the big dress, ceremonial dress type things. And so he's in his boo-boo, and he's got his little briefcase, and he's walking, and he actually missed his connection. And so he missed his connection to Omaha. And he has limited French. He's in this totally new world. And he's starting to panic because he doesn't know what to do because he missed his connection. And so being a wise man, what does Daniel do? Daniel decides to sit down and pray. So he sits down at a chair that he can find, and he starts praying. He's like, Lord, you know, I'm halfway around the world from home. I'm in a totally culture, new culture. I don't know the language well enough to really get by. And so so he's sitting there praying. At the same time this happens, there's a businessman who's walking by. So this businessman walks by, and he looks over, and he sees this guy in this African outfit, and so he decides that he feels like he needs to ask him if there's something wrong, if he can help him. So the businessman stops and asks Daniel, you know, are you okay? And Daniel's like, you know, he has his ticket, and he's like, shows him the ticket, and he's like, I need to get to Omaha. And the businessman's like, oh, okay, well, I'm from Omaha, and so I can help you. So the businessman takes them and helps Daniel, goes to the ticket counter and says, okay, obviously he missed his flight, needs to get on the next flight. So the lady helps him get on the next flight, and it ends up that she gets him on the same flight as the businessman who helped him out. So as they're going through the process of rearranging the ticket, the businessman says, well, why are you going to Omaha? And Daniel's like, well, I'm supposed to speak at a church. And so the guy says, oh, well, I go to church in Omaha. And so Daniel's like, and so he's like, well, what church are you supposed to speak at? And so Daniel's like, Christ Community. And so as it happens, it turns out that the guy, that's his church, Christ Community. And so the guy actually takes him from the airport. They get to Omaha, and he drops him off right at the front door at Christ Community Church. Totally, you know, Holy Spirit working, obviously. And so Daniel gets to Omaha and gets to the church, Christ Community, and they put him with the family. And so he's with the family for the week. He's there for a week. And so he's there, and he's with this family, and in the evenings, he's sitting around with the family. And one evening, the wife gets a phone call. And so she goes, and she gets on the phone, and she's talking on the phone. And Daniel's in the living room, and the wife is like, you can hear her on the phone. And she's like, oh, my goodness. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, okay, I will, I will, I will. And so she hangs up. So she comes back into the living room where Daniel is, and she's like, Pastor, would you please pray for my friend? And Daniel's like, well, yeah, I'll pray for your friend. What is wrong? You know, and they're communicating as best as they can. So the wife says, well, my friend lost her cat, and she needs to find her cat. Would you pray that my friend finds her cat? And so Daniel, I mean, he's laughing because... I mean, really, in their culture, cats are good for eating. I mean, they're either good for finding rats, and if they can't find rats, then you're going to eat them. And so, and they eat rats. So they're good for finding the rats that you can eat, and after you eat the rat, you can eat the cat. So, So Daniel's laughing because culturally this doesn't translate, you know. But being a wise Christian man and being in a different culture, what does he do? He respects the culture. And so he actually prays for the woman to find her cat. So the story continues on with his experience. So he gets, Sunday morning, he gets to the church, this Christ Community Church. And so he gets there and he's got a translator with him. He's going to translate for him. And so it's a big production. One of these, like I said, one of these mega churches where it's a big production. And so he gets there and there's a young lady, probably in, as he describes it, he's like in the mid-20s. And so she comes up and she's got her little clipboard and the microphone and the headset, and she comes up to him and she's like, okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get on stage and you got 5 minutes. And there's a little clock on the stage. And when it gets down to zero, you're done. And he's just like looking at her and he's like, really? And she's like, yes, 5 minutes, when it gets to zero, you're done. Now, culturally, there's things that happen here. First off, in their culture, it's a male-dominated culture. And so to have someone, a young lady in their mid-20s, coming up to a pastor and telling a pastor what he's supposed to do, in their culture, it'd be offensive. But he knows he's in the United States and everything's crazy in the United States. And so, and the second thing is, he's like, they flew him halfway around the world to speak for 5 minutes at their church. You know, if you add the translation, it's basically cut in half. So it's 2.5 minutes. And so he gets up on stage, speaks, 5 minutes, done. Then he goes to another section of the church and he speaks to the traditional service, speaks to the contemporary service, but each time for 5 minutes. And so he gets on a plane, comes back to Mali. And he gets back to Mali, and so he sits down, he gets back to the Bible school, and of course everyone, all the Malians and some of the missionaries are like, we want to hear about his trip. And so we go there, and we sit down with him, and we're like, so how was it? How was your trip? Wasn't it amazing, United States, and all the things that we have here? And he says, oh my goodness, you Americans are so crazy. He's like, you are so crazy. He's like, you spent all that money to fly me halfway around the world to speak for 5 minutes. He's like, you guys are crazy. It's like, yes, we are. And so so that was the story of Daniel going to the United States. Well, this church, Christ Community, I don't want to be too hard on them. I mean, they didn't really perceive culturally how they were offending properly the pastor. But they were a big supporter, like I said, of the Bible school, but also the hospital. They gave $1 million to the hospital to build our final maternity center. And so when we finish our final maternity center, we're going to have a dedication. And so we were going to dedicate the building. And so obviously they were the biggest supporters, and so they're like, we want to come over for that dedication. And we're like, yeah, come on over. Come on over for the big party that we're going to have to dedicate this final maternity center. And so the head pastor of Christ Community, his name is Mark. So Mark comes over, and we have all these government officials, and we have these big tents, and we have a big party going on to dedicate this building to the community and to the country. And so high government officials, the embassy was there, and Mark was there. And so Mark spoke during the dedication. But so that group was there for a week. And so on Sunday, obviously, the Bible school's like, hey, Mark, come on up and speak to our church, at the Bible school. And so Mark's like, yeah, I'd love to speak to you guys. And so Mark shows up Sunday morning, and he's sitting there. Like, they have these chairs on stages is how they usually have their pastors sitting on the stage. And when it gets time to speak, they get up and they go to the center pulpit and they give the message. So Mark's sitting on stage, and Daniel Jallo comes up, and Daniel Jallo is like presenting. He's like presenting Mark, and he's just slathering all these praises and just everything about Mark. It comes from this great church in Omaha, United States. They gave us all this money. They love the Malians. They love missions. And he's just, just totally just building Mark up. And so Mark gets up and gets to the microphone. And Daniel looks at him. And he's like, okay, Mark, you got 5 minutes. So all the congregation's laughing, because they know the story of what happened to Jallo when he went to the United States. But Mark is clueless. So Mark's just like, okay. And so Jallo's just like, no, I'm just kidding. You take as much time as you want. And so Mark speaks, and afterwards Mark is just like, what was that all about? And so we explained to him, this is what happened when you went to your church. You allowed him to speak for 5 minutes, and, culturally. And he's like, we did that? And I'm like, yeah, you did that. And so the whole time, he was there, he spent the rest of the time apologizing to Jallo, just asking for forgiveness. It was really funny. So that's Daniel Jallo's experience of, you can take the picture down. That's his experience of going to the United States and being in our culture. I don't want to be too hard on Christ Community Church because, like I said, they were very instrumental in helping us build our final maternity center, and they donated $1 million. And you know, the Lord has really used them to bless the Malians, and we're thankful for them. The story of how they raised $1 million is really interesting also, because how they did it is, they started off in the summer, the beginning of the summer. This was, I forget how long ago, but this was probably about 5-6 years ago. And so they started off at the beginning of the summer, and they had, the pastor got up, and at the beginning of the whole service, he says, okay, who wants a challenge for the summer? Raise your hand if you want a challenge for the summer. And so people raised their hands, you know, throughout the congregation, people were raising their hands. And so he's like, okay, that's great. I want a challenge for the summer. And so then he gives his sermon. And so I'm going to read a little bit about the sermon he gave. So if you have your Bibles, if you can open up, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 25. And it's the parable of the talents. I know you probably have heard this, some of you have heard this parable time and time again. But I'm going to read the parable of the talents. And this is what Mark, the pastor, read that Sunday, at the beginning of the summer. Read from Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Okay, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I know most of you probably have ESV, but I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Again, it will be like a man coming on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I had harvested where I have not sown, gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I entrusted, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them, and throw the worthless servant outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Mark reads this parable, and so he reads it, and then he gets done, and he says, okay, for those of you who raised your hand, come on up, and we'll give you an envelope. And so what they had done is they asked, someone had given $20,000 for the hospital, and they had asked this person who had given $20,000 if they could use that as seed money to try to raise more money. And so the person who gave that money said, yes, you can do that. And so what they did is they'd taken that $20,000 and just had different denominations of bills. They had 10s, 20s, 50s, 100. And so they put them in all these different envelopes. And so the people who said they wanted a challenge for the summer came up and they just gave them the envelopes. Gave them the envelopes and said, okay, go forth this summer and multiply. And so they didn't take down who took envelopes. They didn't write down who took them. They didn't write down how much they took. They just trusted that those people would be led by the Holy Spirit. And so that church, that is an amazing story for that church, because that whole summer, people were so like excited and moved. And so many different stories are written by God through that whole summer in that church, how those people used that money. You know, and there, I mean, kids would, would buy like water at Walmart, and they would go to baseball games or Gatorade, and they would sell it for twice what they bought it for. And they would say, well, obviously it's for the hospital for women and children. And so people would buy water and Gatorade and so forth. But there were so many different stories that were being written. And by the end of that summer, they had raised over $500,000 for the hospital through that initiative. And so it's a really cool story of how God has used that church at Christ Community. Now, when I think about that story, the parable, you know, I've heard that, like I said, most of us have heard this, the parable of the talents. And so, when I've heard it in the past, I've always thought about, you know, money, specifically money, like how God wants us to use our money, how we need to be wise, how we use our money, and that, you know, that if we are good stewards, that God will bless us, and that, you know, we can, that whole mentality. But, you know, I mean, there is a part of that, but I think what's more important, what is more important to God is how you use your gift, your gifting in the Holy Spirit, but also how you use your time. I think that's more important. I think that's what God sees as more important, is how you use your time. And I think about the two different cultures that we live in, you know, my wife and I and our family. You know, I think about Mali and their culture and how they use their time and what they do with the time that they have. You know, they're very relational people. They're very communal type people. They have to do that in order to survive. You know, and we talk about God and the concept of God in their culture. I have never met a Malian who does not believe that there is a God, there is a creator, because they need this higher power to get them through the day. And so it's just a question of who is God to them, because it is a Muslim culture. But at the same time, they do not question the existence of God. And I think about, like I said, about their culture and how they use time, their very relationship. There's limited distractions there, obviously. Not like we have here in our culture, United States. And so they spend time talking with each other. They spend time visiting with family and friends, and they sit and they talk for hours. And so it's amazing how they use their time in that culture. And I think about our culture in the United States. And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about church culture. I'm talking about our culture as Americans and how we use our time. You know, it seems like we're so fascinated with entertaining ourselves, with using our time to find luxuries and to make our lives easier and to entertain ourselves. I feel like that's what our culture has become. It's just a culture of entertainment. And, you know, again, I want to say this. I'm not talking about the church culture, but I see some of it slipping into the church culture, actually, of how we want to be entertained when we come to church and not actually participate in a church body, in a community of believers. But I'm talking specifically about our American culture. You know, and I think about just how we are driven by even the marketing that we have here in our country, in general in Western countries, the whole marketing campaign that's out there, that the industry, the technology industry, that they use is to make you feel like you need something to make you complete, that your life is not complete unless you have this. I mean, that's how advertisement works, right? You know, if you think about like the iPhone, and I love technology, and iPhones, you know, I mean, how many iPhones, what generation are we on? A 5SC or whatever? I mean, in the time frame of when they came out with the iPhones, you know, it's like almost every year they get a new generation. And what do they do with that new generation? I mean, I guess you get a little bit more megapixels, right? And you can talk a little bit, search the internet a little bit faster. But do you really need it? But they advertise to make you feel like your life is not complete unless you have it. And I'm a victim of it. I mean, during the Christmas holidays, if you remember, they had the commercial with the new iPhone, and it was like this gold that was dripping down. I don't know if you ever saw this commercial, but I saw it. And like this gold's dripping down, and it's molding into a new iPhone. It's a really cool commercial, and I'm like looking at it. By the time the commercial got done, I'm like, I want one of those. I need one of those to make my life complete. I mean, that's how advertisement works in our country. It's this need that make you feel like you need something to make your life complete. You know, and I was just, actually, another thing was televisions. I was reading an article this week. What is it, 4,000 pixels or something, that's the next generation of TVs? And the article I read was like, don't buy the next generation of TVs, the 4,000 pixels LED or whatever. And the whole reason why this article was saying don't buy it is because your brain and your eyes cannot recognize the difference. So why buy it? It's like, isn't that crazy? We're going to create this product that our brain can't even recognize the difference is, but you need it because you need the next generation to make your life complete. And so, yeah, I mean, I think about our culture and what we spend our time on. And, you know, I think we know as believers what makes us complete, what fulfills us, what gives us satisfaction, what gives us purpose, what gives us meaning, is to have a relationship with our Creator, Lord Jesus Christ. That's what fills that God-shaped hole that's in our heart that our culture is trying to fill time and time again. You know, buy the next iPhone, you'll be complete. Yeah, it'll last 6 months, but then you want something more. You know, that's how our culture lives. But we as Christians need to not live that way. We need to know that what makes us complete and what gives true satisfaction is to have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, but also to be used by him, is to be willing to be used by him in whatever way he sees fit. That's what brings true satisfaction and true contentment of being used by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. You know, we should have a relationship with him, and we should communicate with him by prayer, but there's an aspect of waiting and listening on him, you know. And I think it's hard for our culture to listen. I think it really is, because if I think about technology again, like when I first got back to the United States and I would go eat with my friends, and we'd be eating at a restaurant and we'd be having this conversation and they'd be like, Ed, so tell me what's going on in the mission field. And I was like, yeah, man, okay, this is what's going on. And I start talking about the hospital and they'd be like this. Yeah, that's cool, that's awesome. Yeah, I mean, it was guys who were doing that. And I was just like, man, are you actively listening to me? Maybe they are. I mean, I don't want to be super critical of our culture and how we use technology because I find myself getting into it. But I'm just like, again, listening. It's a verb. You have to participate. You have to do something. It's active. And so when we talk to God, when we pray to God, we have to actively listen and try to figure out what he's saying to us. And so in that, how are we used by God? We have to have, first off, we have to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And that's so cool because God works with us at such an individual level, right? I mean, he works with us at such an individual level. And that's what makes our creator so cool. And so we have this relationship with him. We talk to him, we pray to him, and then we listen and directed by him. That's how we can be used by God. That's how we know what he wants us to do, is by that active participation of listening to him and being guided by him. You know, when I think about, but you know, we learn these truths, like we're here this morning in church, and we're learning these truths, and then we're going to walk out the door, and some of it will sink in. I think me personally, this is how it works for me personally. You know, I hear this, and I hear this truth, and I put it in my brain, and I try to put it in my heart, and I'm just like, yes, I'm going to do this, and I go out, and I'm doing it, but then, you know, it's very cyclical. I imagine God being like this great writer. And I heard my friend Dan give me this analogy. And he's this great writer, he's this author, and he's writing the stories each one of our lives. You know, like for me, he's like, okay, Ed, you're born with these parents, such and such family. You're here, and this, you know, where this is where you go, this is where you're going to be. So he's writing this great story with our lives. There comes a point where we're not satisfied with the story that he's writing. This is me speaking personally. I'm not satisfied with the stories he's writing with my life. And so I'm saying, no, Lord, I know better. I know what I want to do. And so I take the pen away from him. And I start writing my own story. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And so I get to a point when I'm writing my own story, well, all of a sudden, I realize I'm lost. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be created. I'm not doing what God has created me to do. I'm doing what I want to do, not what he wants to do. And so I'm so broken and so lost that I give the pen back to him. I'm saying, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. And so Lord's happy to take the pen back. He's okay. And so he starts writing the story again. Okay, this is the story of Ed. And there comes a point in time when I'm like, yes, yes. I want to do this. I want to be used by you, Lord. But there comes a time when I'm like, no, this is not what I want to do. This is not what I want to do. I want the pen back. And so I take the pen back and I start writing my own story. And then I give it get to a point where, again, I'm lost and I'm confused. Lord, why am I here? What am I doing? And I said, Lord, please take it over. And so the Lord takes it back over and he starts writing it. And so my prayer for me and for all of you is to realize that the true way that we should be living is by living by letting God write our stories and be willing to be used by God and to know that in order to find true fulfillment and satisfaction in the culture that we live here in the United States is not by doing what we want to do. It's by doing what God wants us to do and having the deep enough relationship to realize and to understand what he's calling you to do. And it's not about us. It's never about us. It's about him. We are created to be a testimony to those around us of our Creator and to be used by him. And that's the only way we will be really fulfilled, is by being that person that he wants us to be. And it's difficult because we are human. So I want to finish with part of that, the second, the second parable after, the parable after the parable of the talents. You know, it's interesting because why these parables are coming up in Matthew is that if you look at the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples are coming up to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, tell us what the end times are going to be like. And so he starts describing, he starts giving these parables. The first parable that we really come to is this, is the master who goes away and the servants are at the house, and it's like, what are they doing while the master's away? And when the master comes back, what are their servants doing? Are they doing what they should be doing? Are they doing what they're not supposed to be doing? So that's the first one. The second one is the parable of the 10 virgins. And so there's 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And half of them brought oil and are prepared for whenever he comes back. The other half forgot oil. And so right about midnight, the bridegroom comes back. And the ones who didn't bring oil with them, they need to go find oil to light their lamps, while the ones who were prepared are ready for the bridegroom to come back. The third one is the parable of the talents. And finally, the last parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats, and that's the one I want to close with. So we're in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. My prayer for me, for all of us, is that we live in the reality that we are to be used by God, and that we are prepared to do whatever he's calling us to do, and that we live in communion with our Creator to know, to be attuned to what he's asking us to do. That is my prayer for all of us. So thank you for having us. It has been a pleasure, like I said, again, to be with you this weekend, and thank you.